This morning we're going to look into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. We will look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 20 this evening, but this morning it's just verses 10 to 13, under the theme, the call to spiritual warfare. The call to spiritual warfare. The lone soldier stood in the lentil field, ready to stand his ground against the approaching enemy. He stood alone as the rest of his fellow soldiers had in fact actually run off in fear. The lentil field did not belong to him. It belonged to his king. His king was Yahweh, the eternal God. God had given the whole of the land, including the lentil field, in grace to the Israelites. And now the Philistines were coming to steal the Lord's land from King David, who ruled Israel at that time. Shammah, for that was what his name, for that is his name, in a kind of a gladiator-like attitude, stood his ground that day, sword in hand, and waited for the enemy. This lone soldier, in fact, was not alone. The greatest warrior of all time stood with him and fought alongside him. For the divine summary of this lentil field fight was, quote, "And the Lord brought about a great victory." It's in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 to 12, if you want to check up the facts. One of David's mighty men. Well, we're not standing in a lentil field. We are in TCM in Lincoln. We have life situations, but who are we? We are New Testament believers. We do not stand with a sword in our hand or a gun in our hand. We have no intention of killing anybody. We are New Testament believers. By God's amazing grace, we've been brought out of the darkness of going our own way. We've been brought into the light of knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been raised to newness of life. We now have an eternal destiny, which is guaranteed. Jesus is already living there. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us, so that we can be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we need to have the cosmic destiny that Jesus Christ achieved on the cross in our minds and hearts throughout these two expositions. Yes, Jesus died to forgive us. Yes, Jesus died to come and rescue us from going our own way so that we could be right with God. These are great truths. But there was something significantly greater that day when Jesus died on a cross and then rose again. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. "And God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." That's the destiny. It's a cosmic destiny of a new creation, a world of righteousness and peace, in which there is no evil whatsoever, and there are no enemies that we have to face. And I say to you, as I say to myself, this must become the biggest issue that we live for in our lives. And yet, as we live for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and this great cosmic destiny, we have to recognize we are opposed by an implacable, hostile opponent called the devil and his evil angels or demons. All these evil powers, which are operative today, are against Christ's saving plan in all its entirety. And if, therefore, we are those living for Christ in this world, whatever our life situation might be this morning, they are against us. So therefore, through Paul, our divine warrior Lord calls us to stand up for him against those evil forces. Do you hear the strong military summons of the verses that we've read? Could almost be a scene from Lord of the Rings, couldn't it? If you know what Lord of the Rings is. For 3 years, I had to take my two sons to the cinema to see the three of those films. Loved every minute of it, by the way. It was no hardship to me. Almost in the Lord of the Rings scenes where there is the great sets of darkness all around, there comes this strong call for people to stand and fight. Listen to Paul. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We may be uncomfortable with military language applied to our Christian lives. But let's be clear, as good soldiers of Jesus, we're not out to kill anybody. Our warfare is spiritual. We don't have a gun in our hands. The only real weapon that we possess is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 4:1 through to Ephesians 6:9 tell us, we are a people committed to living for God in ways that are distinctive, are holy, and therefore are safe for anybody who meets us. But we must never forget that our struggle is not just against human beings, but against the evil powers. And those evil powers are evil. It is of significance, is it not, in the book of the Revelation, that all the opponents of God are characterized as beasts. Why is that? Because in apocalyptic language, God wants us to know that evil, though it can dress itself up in nice colors, is ultimately horrific and malicious and monstrous. In fact, it's at the cross where we discover just how implacable Satan is. Yes, we know that the cross was God's glorious act of love on your behalf and mine. But it was also at the same time an act of hostile work coming out of Satan. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ had to defeat Satan and disarm Satan. John chapter 12, 31 tells us that Jesus indeed acted to defeat Satan. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 say that on the cross Jesus disarmed those implacable forces. Jesus, if you like, stood in the lentil field of Calvary, strengthened by God's power, clothed with armor, and fought for us. Isaiah 59 gives us a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in this warrior mode. It's an interesting context. I'll just read it for you. Isaiah 59 tells us that the God is disturbed that no one is coming to save his people. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And God himself clothed as a warrior comes forward to fight to produce salvation. And that image is taken up and applied to Christ, our Messiah, our promised King, who has come to rescue us. Well, I have a couple of things to say to you this morning. Notice with me, firstly, in this passage of Ephesians chapter 6, we are to be strengthened by the Lord himself, or empowered by the Lord himself. There is much said about empowerment today, is there not? The idea of empowerment that is floating around our culture is to give people the ability and the power in self-confidence to engage in life. But that is not what is meant here. We've already sung about the everlasting God strengthening weak people. And we are weak people. But we are weak people who can be made powerful through Christ and his Spirit living inside us. Made powerful by Christ and the Spirit living inside us so that we live for God and his purpose, his cosmic purpose, and not for self. No wonder the command comes to us, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. If you cast back to Ephesians chapter 1, we see that power operative in Christ. Look at verse 19. And in his comparably great power for us who believe. That power is the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So we must be clear that Christ risen from the dead, Christ reigning over us right now, will empower us to live for him. And he must do it himself. And so as God's big cosmic redemption grips our minds, so he will fill us or strengthen us to live the single life as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. To live the married life as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. To raise children to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Or grandchildren. Or we'll enter into the work context as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Or we will fight for unity in the church as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. All of those things have actually characterized Paul's teachings in Ephesians 4 and 5. And must not be divorced from our consideration. Yet as individuals and churches, we can often end up living like hobbits. You might think I'm obsessed by Tolkien. I'm not. But you know what a hobbit is. Or maybe you don't. A hobbit isn't real. We better get that cleared up first. Bilbo, living in his little burrow house with a very narrow view of life. Bilbo with his nice larder full of scrumptious food and a beer cellar full of various brews. All is quiet and orderly. The rooms are tidy and pleasantly decorated. The small garden is lovely to sit in and puff one's hobbit's pipe. On the gate, the ultimate sign of all this narrow selfishness. Quote, strictly no visitors except on party business. It will take Grandalf the Gilt, the Great, naughty dwarves, and an epic journey of cosmic struggle to change that hobbit permanently. Jesus the Great has come into our lives in his incredible saving grace. As a forgiven people, he takes us on the most epic journey of cosmic struggle with a cosmic destiny that is guaranteed. He overturns our small visions rooted in self, which can so easily dominate our life, and strengthens us himself to to live for his great cosmic purpose. Illustration: Burmese Pastor Simon, along with many other followers of Jesus, are now to be found in a refugee camp in great poverty and cruelty. Gripped with the vision that I'm talking about, and strengthened in order to live out that vision, Pastor Simon, along with all those followers of Jesus, have turned that camp into a place of worship, communal Bible study, good works, and harmonious living. Listen to Pastor Simon, and I think it makes the point. Quote, "They call us a displaced people, but thank God we're not misplaced. They say they see no hope for our future, but thank God our future is as bright as the promises of God. They say the life of our people is a misery, but praise God our life is a mystery. For what they say is what they see, and what they see is temporal, but ours is eternal. All because we put ourselves into the hand of the God we trust." Empowered by Christ himself to live out this great cosmic destiny, though it will be an intense cosmic struggle for all of us. Notice with me secondly, therefore, strengthened or empowered to stand for the Lord's purpose, 11 to 13. We fight because we are against that which is against our Lord. Or put it the other way, we fight for our Lord and the eternal future which he has guaranteed, not only for ourselves, but for all who will believe in him. And we are strengthened for this purpose. Let us be clear this morning, as I need to be. The Lord will not give us supernatural strength for selfish living. We can do that on our own. But we do need his strength to live out this purpose in our lives. Let us be clear. Ephesians has already told us that we are gloriously already in Christ. We are gloriously already secure and cannot be lost. We are guaranteed the destiny that we're speaking about. But now, in the Lord's mighty power, in the present age, we fight the spiritual forces against us. Listen to verse 12. "Having told us, put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes." Some of that in a minute. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, though it includes it, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." If we were preparing to play in a sporting context this morning, we might be sent by our coach a video. Study the video. You need to understand the opposition. It is not my remit this morning to take you all the way through the opposition called the devil. That would take way too long, and a series of sermons would have to come out of that. His existence is assumed right from the beginning of time. And we meet him, of course, classically in the Garden of Eden, tempting Adam and Eve away from God. And he hasn't changed. And he's still at that. But what a description we have here. The evil forces, organized by Satan and bossed by him, are rulers with power and authority, superhuman power and authority, actually. They are dark powers that hate God, who is the light. They are the invisible spiritual forces in the heavenly realm, which are all around us even this morning as we meet together in the name of Christ. They cannot be seen, but they are there. Whatever you think about the Potter books, platform 9.5, I think it's 9.5, at King's Cross Station does not exist. But if you're Harry Potter, you can see it. And an unbelieving world may laugh at the very suggestion of evil forces that we're talking about this morning, but I say to you, as believing people, if we are believing people, we understand from Scripture that they are real. They are the beasts of persecution in our world. They are the beasts of seduction away from God. Love something more than God, they say. They are the beasts of deception that will produce 1,000 messages that people may believe those messages rather than the truth. They are the beasts of intimidation. They are grotesque. Therefore, we need to be strengthened that we may put on the full armor of God. In other words, Christ will strengthen us in a particular way to face these evil forces. And our responsibility as believers is to put on the full armor of God, stated twice, 11 and 13. It doesn't mean whole in the sense of completeness. It means whole in the sense of divine fullness, of power. This is the supernatural resurrection power of Christ given to us so that, quote, you can stand your ground and having done everything to stand. We must hold our gospel position. We must not be intimidated away from that or seduced away from that or deceived away from that. We must continue to believe all the things we believe in the gospel. We must behave in the light of what of the gospel and how Christ would have us behave. We need to relate to each other as gospel people in ways that promote unity and not promote disunity. We must cultivate attitudes within ourselves that are true and good and clean and pure. The lentil field springs to mind now in my head. Shammah standing on his own, but not on his own. So therefore, Paul sees us as followers dressed by God for the fight of standing for Christ and the gospel of grace. Paul would have used two sources with regard to armor. Roman soldiers were obvious. He saw them every day of his life, probably. And certainly had been chained to them on many occasions, so he knew what a Roman soldier looked like. But more importantly, I think Paul's other source for this is the Old Testament. This is very important, so I want you to try to listen to this. It won't take long. Do you realize that the Bible depicts God as the great warrior who fights for his people to save them? The most famous example is in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, where the newly liberated slaves from Egypt are now faced with the Red Sea ahead of them in flood, and behind them are coming Pharaoh with all his army. And there seems to be only one outcome, doesn't there? Death. And Moses is given a message from God that the people of God are to stand still. I'd have felt like running, wouldn't you? And you will see the salvation of the Lord. And I will, quote, fight for you. We've already read, therefore, Isaiah 59, which is a prophecy of the messianic Lord Jesus, warrior-like, coming to save us from our enemies. And what does he do? He puts on armor, a breastplate of righteousness, for one thing. So here's the great truth. I want you to hear it this morning. I want to hear it this morning. The armor is all sufficient, for it carried the Lord himself to victory through the greatest conflict that there has ever been in human history. From his life, through to his death, through to his resurrection, the armor that he wore, his trust in God, his obedience to God's word, won the day. Now, do you hear that? The armor that we are going to consider this evening much more fully has been road tested by Jesus. Do you hear that? And he won. and so will we, if we are his followers. Let's be clear, Jesus was not strengthened by his deity, but the same resources that you and I need. He was strengthened by the Spirit. He was strengthened by the Word. He was strengthened by fellowship in the church. And he was strengthened most specifically by prayer. All the resources that we have to be his people. We are strengthened for this purpose. And we are strengthened, therefore, as I finish, in two ways. To stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The emphasis here is on the cunning side of the devil. You know, he turned up in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? And he put his arm around Eve and said, in effect, Eve, I'm your friendly savior, come to rescue you from God the bad. Eve, you need to launch out on your own. You need to be the God of your own life. Friendly. Nice. Saving. Cunning. Is it no wonder that the Apostle Paul has to write to the Corinthian church who've had to discipline a believer because of particular sexual sin? He had to write to them in 1 Corinthians to do that. But now in 2 Corinthians, he says to the same church that this now repentant believer needs to be forgiven and comforted and loved. And adds in verse 11 of chapter 2, this point, lest Satan outwit us. We are not ignorant of his schemes, of his cunning ways. So you see what happened? The church on one hand decided not to do anything with the sexual sin in the first place. Paul has to encourage them to do that because that's falling into the devil's schemes. And now they've gone the other direction and they're saying, well, we're not going to forgive this guy. His sin was so bad, not even the pagans did it. You see, the danger with all the schemes are that they're so reasonable sounding. Let me give you an example of some of them. God does not have your best interest in all the suffering he's putting you through. The God of love would never speak the hard truths about wrath and judgment, would he? God's breaking his promises to you because he's not answering your prayers in the way you think. God is so unkind, isn't he, to nice, moral people by insisting that they trust in Jesus as the only way to be saved. God's way is so restrictive sexually, isn't it? He just spoils human fellowship, human happiness. It's so unreasonable. And the ultimate of all his schemes is to say, I don't exist as the devil. You can forget about me. And when we give in to those temptations, temptation is not sin, but to give in to those temptations and believe them, do you know what happens? He turns around and says, how can you think that and be a Christian? See, he's cunning, isn't he? The agenda is to destroy the saving work of God in Christ. He can't do it, but he gives it his best shot. Where Jesus sows unity, he sows disunity. Where Jesus promotes purity, he seduces into impurity. Where Jesus promotes the truth of Scripture, he will distort it with a subtle lie of false teaching. Where Jesus wants to gather the flock of God, he comes as the wolf clothed in sheep's clothing in order to truly destroy the whole thing. And let us be clear, we never escape this conflict as followers of Jesus. We will never escape it until either we leave this earth or until Jesus returns. So let's be clear. There's to be no peacetime mentality that should pervade the church. We have a cosmic destiny. We're engaged in a cosmic struggle against an implacable evil opposition. And so let us be strengthened for the purpose of standing for our Lord. the one we have sung so movingly about this morning. The church is not a subculture to be safe and not engage in this battle. The church is God's army, limping as we are, strengthened by Christ, to move forward individually and collectively with this great destiny in our minds, and not satisfied until there is a new world and everyone is perfected in that new world and evil is booted off the planet forever. Is that the vision that grips you? I'm sure in the Great War, World War I, in those trench conditions, there may have been a dripping tap, which may have been exceptionally annoying. But I don't think the dripping tap was the major issue in the trenches, was it? That's peacetime mentality. Here were men brought together with an implacable opposition, and the dripping tap just had to be forgotten. There were bigger things to do. Can I ask you a question? In church life, what is the vision that grips you? What are the passions that move you? We are to stand against the devil and his schemes. And we are to stand in the evil day, verse 13. We're nearly there. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The evil day. A specific, intense pressure being placed upon us as believing people. We know what it feels like. Some days are okay, and some days we get through, and some days we think we're making progress. And there are other days when there's just intense evil pressure so upon us, almost from the off, even before we've got out of bed. We need to be strengthened to stand on the evil day. And I remind you, my friends, that when that evil day comes, and it will always come, then Christ will stand with us and fight for us. Which is why we need each other, isn't it, really? We'll come to that tonight more specifically. But we will need each other, will we not? As good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine warrior will train us as individuals for spiritual warfare. And he will train us to stand alongside each other for warfare. The tragedy of Shammah was, he was on his own in one sense. Where were the rest of them? Did they not believe in Yahweh? Did they not believe in the everlasting God? Did they not believe in their invincibility as they followed him? But we must keep our eyes on Jesus as we finish. We must recognize that this divine warrior came and fought for us. Listen to Mr. Townend. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath. He fights for me, loosing sinners from the claims of sin. And with a shout, our souls are free. Death defeated by Emmanuel. Now he's standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved, till his Father calls to bring them home. Through the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel. So in the lentil field, my friends, we stand in Christ, and Christ stands with us in grace. So on the school run, you're part of the cosmic struggle and destiny. On the hospital appointment this week, you're part of this cosmic struggle with a cosmic destiny. As you teach the class, the loneliness of singleness, the marital struggle, the work pressure, the study for Bible teaching, the emails, the leisure time, the care for a sick person, the conversation about Jesus, the saying of sorry to another person, maybe writing to an MP. It's all part of the cosmic struggle. All working towards a cosmic destiny. No part of our life is irrelevant. No part of our life is that we take off the armor and say, I'm no longer a soldier at this point for Jesus. Listen to the words of Hezekiah as I now finish. He was under siege as a king in Jerusalem by the Assyrians. Hear the word of the Lord, my friends. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, king of Judah, said.